Amen. You may have a seat. Praise God. If I got the ushers come forward, please, for our we're gonna take up communion. We're gonna do communion this morning. Amen.
I just want to read a couple verses, and here's what Isaiah 52:14 says: "As many as were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance, this is Jesus, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men."
The Bible says that Jesus hanging on a cross, his appearance, you guys can just start hanging that up, his appearance was marred beyond that of any man. Your version may even say he was unrecognizable as a human being. Could you imagine that? How marred Jesus' physical body was, physically. Hanging on a cross. And there's many who say, man, there are those who murdered Jesus. There's the Pharisees who murdered Jesus. And yes, there's a small part of that that could be accurate, because he was innocent and they took his life. They lied about him, falsely accused him. But when you really know from the very beginning that he set up his own death, and it had to happen that exact way. It was all on purpose with intent. He even said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down willingly for the sheep. I love that. Jesus on purpose, willingly. It wasn't because he was forced to. It wasn't because he had to. Willingly. It was his desire. It was his delight to hang on a cross and come to a point to be so shredded physically that he was unrecognizable as a human being. On purpose. Willingly. His delight. His desire. Why? So that Sean Overfeld could be saved one day. So that Sean Overfeld would come to a place on my face before him and say, I get it. You are Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. All that on the cross for me.
You go on to reading this. In Isaiah 53, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities.
That word crushed, it means to be shredded to pieces. When you crush something, to be shredded to pieces. He was crushed
for our iniquities, or for our sin,
or for our wickedness, or for our wrongdoing.
That's what iniquities means. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. The punishment, the rebuke, the correction.
When you get this picture, it so rightfully was supposed to come to me. I was supposed to be punished for my own wrong. I was supposed to be corrected for my sin. But my punishment fell on him,
so that it would never have to fall on me. And by his scourging, or by his whipping, we are healed. For all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him.
But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all of our sin, all of our wrong, all of our wicked, to do what? Fall on him. So it was a one-time, forever punishment for our sin. It's beautiful. It's amazing, really. It's grace, folks. It's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, man. This is Jesus on purpose for us, because there's only one way, and it's Jesus. Nothing to do with anything that we could do of ourselves. But when I picture this shredded mass of flesh on a cross, to look at him and can't recognize him as a human being because he was crushed, shredded to pieces. Do you realize that there are so many through the crucifixion process that die before they ever even get to the cross? But Jesus had to fulfill so many prophecies from just hanging on a cross that he endured. Unlike anyone else, he hung. Innocent. Perfect. As a lamb who has no blemish, there he hung. But yet shredded, crushed, physically, just destroyed physically. So that what? All my iniquity will go on him. You hear this all the time from me because it's a verse that I can't grip. But the Lord, this is the Father, was pleased to crush his own son. What? Did you just hear that? But the Lord was pleased, Isaiah 53:10, to crush him, putting him to grief. Why? So the iniquity of us all could fall on him. That's why. All of us like sheep have gone astray. That one of us is okay. Had it not been for Jesus. It wasn't just simply okay with the Father to shred his son. The word crush, it means to shred to pieces. It wasn't just okay, but it pleased him. What? Because I needed to be saved. Because you needed to be saved. And because God loved the world, the whole world needs to be saved because of sin. What a picture. Just bow your heads just for a moment, please. What a picture. That God was pleased to shred his own son. Let all the grief, pain, fall on him. So it wouldn't have to fall on me. What do you do with that, folks? Honestly, what's your response to that? It should be absolute awe. It should be amazement. It should be wonder. And Jesus just simply said, listen, don't ever forget it. That's what Jesus said. When you come to the communion table, when you come to a point where you've got the cup in your hand and the piece of cracker that represents the body, when you have that in your hand, Jesus says, don't ever forget it was for you. That's why. And it was all on purpose. Nothing forced. But he willingly planned his own death. Because he knew that was the only payment that could be to buy back Sean Overfell from the pit of hell, from the grasp of darkness. Oh, it's so beautiful. Jesus, how do we just respond in this moment? How do we come to a place to say, just thank you? Thank you. I just want to fly by this moment. I want to just come to every single person here to be amazed. God, it pleased you to shred your son to pieces and to pour all that grief upon him, all of that pain for me. Can I just tell you in this moment right here, if anyone in this room has ever, please hear this. If anyone in this room has ever second-guessed their value, if anyone ever in this room allowed the enemy to get in and say, you have no value, you have no worth, can I please put your attention on the one on a cross? It pleased the Father to shred him on your behalf. The
that screams you are valuable to the one who created you. You are worth everything to him. That we would realize, God, you love me. Oh, God, you love me. I love you because you first love me. It's on you first, God. You know my value. You have created me. You know my worth. And you sent your son for me. God, I love you and I thank you. It screams you are valuable. It screams you have great worth beyond what you could even think or imagine. Many of you in this place and you've listened to the word of someone to say you're just not valuable. Can I beg you this morning, please? Please. Look at a picture of the cross and put yourself in this verse, for it pleased him to crush his own son. For you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. And the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take part. In the same way, he took the cup, said, this is my blood. It's a new covenant. It's amazing. Jesus cuts a covenant with us by blood. The blood represents forgiveness of sin. The blood represents a cleansing, a washing of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus says, listen, don't ever forget it. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. As often as you do this, he says, remember. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and take part, please. Father, thank you so much for this moment. It's so beautiful. God, thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Jesus, let us live in such a way to just to be in awe, always in awe of what you've done, to not forget that we are free, forgiven, and valued. It's beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place and we thank you for already just moving in this house and moving in this place, speaking to people already in this place about their value and their worth. It's amazing what you do. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, amen. That's beautiful. You could just pass the cups to the outside, please. That'd be great. Oh, wow. Hallelujah. Well, come on, welcome to Believer's Chapel, man. We're pumped that you're with us this morning, man. Even in the rain, and just it's so worth it, folks, to be in church. It's so worth it to be together as a community. I love this house. I love this community. And I praise God for you. But we got to get into this. This is the second part of last week. Last week was supposed to go 1 week. We just continue to extend, man. This is week two on Everyday Matters in regards to more than just a percentage. And last week we talked about finances and sowing seeds financially and just realizing that the tithe belongs to the local church. It belongs into the house. And really what it is to give from a matter of the heart and what that looks like. Man, if you... I believe this. It's not because I preached it. I believe that that was a very powerful, eye-opening message to many. I believe that because many of you commented on that. If you want to go back and if you missed it, livingouttruth.com, go catch up and listen to these messages. Every day matters, because when you really get it, every single day matters. And what I do in my everyday makes a difference. And man, when I believe that, every day that I have is about to change. I'm going to change my everyday. And man, when you start living this out, you begin to realize that, man, last week isn't as good as this. This week is better than last week. When I'm really coming to a point to say every single day matters to me, and I'm focused and I'm intent on today being a day that matters. And man, we're going over so many different things biblically that reflect our everyday.
And when we're talking about giving and we're talking about being generous, man, so many people get hung up on a percentage. I believe in 10%. I believe Old Testament, New Testament. I believe it carries over. I believe it's a great starting place for financial giving. And again, last week, please catch up on that. I realize that many of you weren't raised in a home that I was raised in. And it was absolutely guaranteed. You know what it is to give. You know why you're giving. So it's never difficult for Renee and I. We set it up from day one in our marriage as that tithes and that offerings come right from the top and it's budgeted in. So it will always be there. I will never come to a place that, God, I've done everything that I want to do. I've paid my bills. I've had my entertainment. I've driven my car. Everything is good. And this is what's left for you. Never going to happen that way because we set it up where he absolutely gets the first. And then we live off of whatever is left on that. And God has always been faithful and always been a blessing. But today is a continuation of this, of more than just a percentage. And when you understand what it is to be generous from a place of honor. From what it is to honor God in our giving. What does that look like, folks? I mean, you can do a lot of different things with your finances. You look at your money and say, okay, here's the budget, here's the list. I mean, it is most important that I, as a husband and a father, I provide for my family. I have a place to live. I've got food on the table. I've got the insurances to cover whatever takes place. I've got the automobile to get me to work and back to be able to provide. And you just go down a whole list. Man, we've got the entertainment. We've got the vacation. We've got the retirement. And all of these things, valid and important. When you come to a place to see in Scripture where God says we have the ability to honor him with our finances. When you really look at this, I have the ability to honor God with my finances. All of a sudden, my vacation it's important, but it's not that important. If I'm not honoring God, but I'm taking a vacation, I missed something. If I'm not coming to that place, again, it's way past the percent. We're not talking about your 10%. We're not talking about this rule that you're supposed to give your 10% and you have to give. The Bible says give not under compulsion or grudgingly, but willingly with a cheerful heart because God loves a cheerful giver. You want to come into a place you can't wait to give because it's a matter of heart. And I have an opportunity. Every time I give, I have an opportunity to honor God in my giving. That's huge. It's huge. When you really look at it, what do I do with my money? What's the important things where I sow my seed? Provision, absolutely. Protection, absolutely. Food, yes. Shelter, yes. Vehicle, yes. Insurance, yes. All of those important. But when God says, Sean, you have the ability to honor me with your finances, which one do you think takes precedent? Come on, turn with me a couple places, please. Proverbs chapter 3. And then John chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 3 and John chapter 12, please. A couple places. And I just want to read this to you. Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name and thank you for this day. Great day today. Powerful day today. We thank you for your word. Father, by your spirit, that you would just again speak to us through your word today here now. And Father, I just ask that we'd understand this and what it is to give from a place of our heart, to give in a sense, to be able to honor you and put you first in our lives, that it's not difficult to be able to give. It's easy. It's exciting. And God, I want to honor you and bless you with my giving to say, God, you are first in my life. You are most important in all of who you are to me. You're first and most important to me. And Father, we can do that with giving. And God, I pray that we would see that today. Folks, I ask that you would ask God, God, speak to me today. God, speak to me in this moment right here, in this time. Speak to me in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, Proverbs 3 says this, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, would you say your finances are a part of your ways? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Gang, listen, when you understand finances are a big picture of your world, they're a big picture of your marriage, they're a big picture of your kids, they're a big picture. It is why people go and get educated. It is why we go to college. It is why we go to interviews. It's why that we study. Why? It's to get a job. That's the legit deal, is to make finances, to make money. All right. It's not like the days of old. If you were to talk to my Nana, who's an amazing spiritual woman, when Renee actually had, my wife had an actual conversation with Nana and said, why is it that you went to college? And it's like my Nana looked at her like she was an alien, like, well, it was to find my husband, of course. And it was just like, okay, that perfect. I mean, it was why she went to college to find her man, and she did, and God blessed it. But anyways, when you come to a point to say, in all your ways, acknowledge him, you think for a moment that a part of your ways is not our finances. Of course it is. Of course it is. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So point is, do we acknowledge him with our finances? It's a serious question. Well, man, I acknowledge him with my church attendance, and I acknowledge him in my time of worship. I acknowledge him in prayer morning after morning. I acknowledge him in my marriage, and I acknowledge him in my kids. I acknowledge him at my workplace. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Are we acknowledging him and our finances, or do we really come to a place to say, no, that's mine. I worked hard for this. It's mine. When last week we talked about God's the one who gave it to you and all things belong to him. Leviticus says this. I want you to see this in Leviticus. This is such a clear verse. Thus, all the tithe of the land, all the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. When you really begin to see all the tithes, it already belongs to him. It is holy. That word holy there, it means it is set apart to the Lord. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Yes, our finances are part of all of our ways in a sense of acknowledging him, saying, God, it is yours. It belongs to you. It's set apart for you. It's holy to you. It's reverent to you. And then when we understand this, we come to a place to continue this. I want you to see this. Look at this. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That means you don't know more than God. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth. I love this word honor. It's not a cheesy word. It's not a surface level honor, which we do with so many people at times. Like, you know, I'm supposed to honor you and because you have a position. And, you know, it's nothing real. It's not sincere. It's surface level honor. This word here for honor, it means heavy. It means weighty. It means deep within. It's something that is a matter from the inside out. And it's not just the surface level respect. Honor means to respect. And it's this heavier, weightier, deep rooted respect for God. And now what's he say about this? Honor the Lord from what? From your wealth. Acknowledge him in all your ways. There's a way that we can acknowledge him, and it is with our wealth. And it comes from a point way past a percentage. It comes from a point of, well, I'm not just giving because I'm supposed to reach my quota. I'm not just giving because I'm supposed to reach this percent. I'm giving because I actually have an ability to honor the creator of the universe in my finances, to show him the deep, weightier, heavier sense of respect. And I can do it through my giving to him. It's huge, huge when you see it. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first. The word first here, it literally means best. From the best of all your produce. What is it to really have the desire to give? What is it to really understand what it is to want to give and not always come to a place to struggle and say, mine, this is mine? Isn't it amazing that you don't have to teach children that? You don't have to teach children. Listen, when somebody takes your stuff, I want you to go right up to them and say, no, that's mine. No, mommy, I don't want to do that. You don't got to teach a child that. They'll just, when you hear that, they're trying to take something and you know that it's just kind of, it's called sin. It's there. And it showed up in the garden in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve at absolutely perfection. God has given them everything except, listen, don't touch this one tree. Serpent shows up, said, man, he so got under Eve's skin. Man, if you eat of that tree, you're going to be like God. This is what he says in Genesis 3. You're going to be like God. She missed Genesis 1:26. When God says, I'm going to create you in our image and you're going to be in our likeness. Isn't it amazing that she was already like God? From the very sense of creation, God said, we are going to make them in our image and they're going to be in our likeness. Satan comes across and says, you can be like God. And she missed it. She missed it. She was already like God. She's already made in the image of the Creator. She said, oh, but it's good to the eyes. It looks good and it smells good. And man, it really tastes pretty good. That's right then. That's when self become prevalent over anything else. That's when self took place. You know what the number one top sin is? It's self. I want. Folks, what's the opposite of self? What is it that takes self right out? It's generosity. You want to take self out of marriage, be generous to your spouse. Come on, hear this, please. If you have a selfish relationship, the idea, the way to take self out is to be generous. The way to take self out of even a workplace where, man, workplaces can be just stabbing and backbiting and trying to get, and I need that promotion, so I'm going to step on everybody I can step on to lie, cheat, and steal to get that promotion. Well, that's self. The way to battle that is to be generous. When you understand what that looks like, think about your home. Think about your parenting. Think about you as young people looking up to your parents. We battle self, but we truly come to a place when you understand what it is to be born again. And you understand what it is to take on the character of God. God loved the world He gave. There's a generosity that comes with us with the Spirit of the living God. When He enters and dwells and remains within us, there's a generosity that comes there. I want to read this to you just real quick. Proverbs 11, it says this. I'm just going to read it to you. Proverbs 11, 24. There is one who scatters yet increases all the more. I love that. There is one who sowed seed. And in giving, you get. And it's that you're never going to hear preaching in this place, I want you to give $1,000 and you're going to get $10,000. That's garbage. But there is blessing in giving. There is receiving when we give. And I love this principle. Yet one who scatters increases all the more. And there is one who withholds. Look at the result. There is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in greed. Isn't it amazing that you withhold and you become more greedy? You think I'm gaining because I'm not giving. If I would give, I would have less. No, if you hold on, you have less. If you give, you have more. Amazing principle. Again, back to everyday matters in regards to reaping and sowing. Verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous. I love this. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. It's an amazing, incredible biblical principle when you understand what it is to sow seed and watch it increase instead of saying, no, mine. That just increases greed. And you actually have less. Man, God knows what He's doing. When you come to a place, say, this giving is so much more than a quota. It's so much more than a percent. It's about honor. It's about respect. It's about being cheerful in giving, realizing who He is. How do you just go through a communion like that and say, God, I don't want to give? Honestly, how do you go through that and say, I want to acknowledge you in all of my ways except when you say, God, I have the opportunity to honor you. Come on. I'm going through scripture. If you could turn to John 12, please. And I'm looking and I'm praying and I'm seeking God and I'm looking through this. And I'm saying, God, what is the picture of honor for scripture for you? And I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, show me a picture in Scripture. Show me a picture of what it looks like of somebody who followed you and what it was to honor you. And I'm asking God, this is how I prepare. I'm going through, I ask tons of questions. What does honor look like? If I want to honor you, God, what does that look like? Yes, I can honor you and my finances, but what is a tangible picture that I could see of someone who honored you and valued you in such a way that they were willing to give financially with a sign of honor? And I'm reading and I'm looking, I'm thinking and I'm praying. And then it comes to a place where we find ourselves in Bethany, and we find ourselves with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and we find ourselves where Jesus enters into a house, not their house, but a house. And here you begin to see where Martha's serving and Mary comes to a place to pour a year's wage. This is a year's wage, folks. In an instant, how long does it take to pour, a vial of perfume on somebody's feet? You're talking about a whole year's wage poured on the master's feet. A year. How much do you make in a year? Think about that. How much do you make in a year? And this was very expensive perfume, probably put aside for something so particular or the most amazing events of your life. And you want it to last as long as it possibly can. So you can just dab a little here and a little there. And when that man shows up, you're like, man, this is what he is that special that I can get out some of this amazing perfume. And you look at this and it's going to be for my wedding. And it's going to be, and this, that's what this perfume was for incredible, life-changing, special moments, because it was worth a year's wage. And she dumps it on Jesus' feet. Look at this. Verse 1, chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. This is huge. Jesus, just probably months before this, raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that? He's 4 days off. Mary and Martha get a hold of him. Hey, our brother is dead. You need to come. Or our brother is sick. You need to come. So Jesus comes. And in the meantime of him waiting 4 days, Lazarus passes away. Lazarus is dead for 4 days in the grave. You got Mary and Martha. Listen, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This was a part of his truly intimate relationships with this crew. He was such friends and so close to this crew. And he passed away. And then Jesus brings them to life. And here you get this picture that he raised him from the dead, so that, verse 2, so they made him supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary took, look at this, a pound of very costly perfume and of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? That's what it's worth. That's worth a year's wage. 300 denarii and given to the poor people.
I mean, you look at this and you think, you know what? Not really a bad question. Like you're dumping a whole year's wage. You could sell that and get paid for a whole year. Well, don't you think other people need that? Don't you think that's kind of a waste? You dumped it on his feet, for heaven's sake. But it's very clear that Judas had no concern about the poor. That was not his thought in any way. Verse 6, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief.
You see, he was in charge of the money. And when Jesus would go out, they would have collections, and he would be the one that would be the one who would hold the finances. And Jesus knew all of this, and he was stealing from the till. So he's looking at this going, why don't you put it in the offering and we can give it to the poor? And he's looking at his dollar sign saying, no, it's not going to the poor. I'm putting that in my own pocket. Why? Because he was a thief.
That's what it clearly says. He was a thief. And he had the money box and he used to pay for it. That means he used to take from what was put into it. So he's looking at her going, man, that's a lot of money and I could dip into that myself.
Oh, so why don't we give it to the poor? He wasn't concerned
about the poor. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone. I love this right here. Here's Jesus. Jesus said, let her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Listen, Jesus is saying, listen, she is doing something here. She's preparing me for burial. I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, you got Martha, she's serving. And there's an amazing picture of this in John, where you got Martha, she's serving, and Mary's at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus and Martha's getting all miffed in this one story going, hey, Jesus, tell Mary to get busy and do something. And Jesus said, no, Martha, you've got it all wrong. Mary's at my feet. This is where she's supposed to be. And you see this picture again, Martha serving Jesus. Lazarus is reclining at the table, and where's Martha? Right at his feet. Doing what? Honoring Jesus. And you get this picture when you understand what it is, reclining at the table. This is how they used to eat. They would eat like this, like a meal. Like that would be awesome. Nobody's telling you, straighten up, get your hands off the table, right? Your elbow shouldn't be on there. This is how they ate, right? This is reclining at the table. In their day, this is how they ate. No one's saying elbows off the table. I'm on the table. Like this is, I'm laying on the table.
Like, I should try this at home, see what Renee says. What are you doing? I'm laying on my, I'm reclining at the table, honey. This is it, right? That would not go well in my house. But anyways, here's Jesus, right? He's laying on the table. And here Mary comes and she just starts honoring the Lord by pouring all of his. And wouldn't it be amazing that, wouldn't it be like Jesus to come to a place and say, Mary, you don't need to do that. Listen, you need them finances. You don't need to do that. Save the money. Isn't it incredible that Jesus let her pour a whole year's wage on his feet? Jesus never said, no, don't honor me. Matter of fact, he said, leave her alone. Let her do what she's got to do. What if Mary could have piped in? When Judas comes and all the scuttlebutt begins and all this talk begins about what a waste. What about Mary to come to a place and say, are you kidding me? Just a couple months ago, my brother who's right here was stinking and rotting in a grave for 4 days, dead. And it was him who called him out. It was him who said, Lazarus, come. She said, this is the least I could do. This is the least I could do. Because she wanted to honor him. What about us? Man, he certainly gave Lazarus new life right then and there, but Lazarus certainly did die again. What about you and I, man, when he truly has given us eternal life? And all that Jesus has done for us and the absolute love and kindness of God Almighty poured out on us. Do you honor him from your wealth and from the first of all your produce? Do you get this picture of me at his feet? Regardless of what anybody says, these were the disciples, man. If you read the other accounts in Scripture, it wasn't just Judas who was talking about this. It was the group going, huh, kind of a waste. Could have used that for the poor. Could have used that for something else. What is she doing? And Jesus pipes in, leave her alone. I love that. Can you see yourself at the feet of Jesus? No matter what anyone else thinks, I'm here to pour out on you, to honor you, because you have given me life and life eternal, because you love me. Because you've never left me nor forsake me, because you are my Savior, my King, my Redeemer, and I'm here just to honor you, regardless of what anyone else thinks. And I'm here to love you and to honor you and to respect you. And it's not surface level, man. It's the depth of the heaviness and weight of my honor to you. And I love it. Jesus isn't going to tell you, no. You should use that for yourself. Jesus shut down everyone who was negative. Shut them down. Let her do what she's doing. Wow. That's honor. Come on, just bow your heads just for a minute, please. Folks, where are you in this morning right here? You say, man, I really do. I spend my money on a lot of things. And most of them are very important things. But what would you consider to be the most important thing? Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's a beautiful picture. Can we please just remove ourselves from our percentage just for a minute? No matter where you're at in your giving scale, whether after last week you say, Sean, I can do 1% this week, or Sean, I can do 3% this week, and I'm looking for that to increase wherever you are from last week to this week.
This week, let's put a little more oomph, not money, not percentage, but a little more heart. I want to honor you from my wealth, from my possessions. I want to honor you. I want that picture of what it is to be at your feet. Just to bless you and just to say thank you because I know you. Mary knew Jesus. They were tight. Travel with Jesus. Close with Jesus. She just wanted to honor Jesus. Father, we thank you for this. And I pray that we would come to a place in our hearts this morning to respond to this. Say, God, I do just simply have the ability to honor you in my giving, and I want to do that. I want to honor you. Not just surface level, God. Not just because it's a percent, not because I have to, because of who you are and what you've done for me. I owe you everything. My heart's to give you everything. I want to honor you in my giving. Can you say that? Can you really do a heart check? This is about your heart, folks. Can you do a heart check? And just simply ask, God, have I honored you in my giving? Folks, please hear this, man. I'm not looking for your percentage. I so desperately just want you to honor God. I'm not looking for your percent. I'm not looking for your quota. I'm looking for your heart. I'm looking for you to say, God, I owe you everything. I honor you. I see the big picture. I know you. I know what you've done for me. I know that you are the creator of the universe. You set everything in motion. You know my name. You knew me before I was ever born. You had a plan for me. And in that, God, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for me. God, I want to honor you. That's why he says give cheerfully. Not because we have to. Because we can't wait to. Because we have the right picture of who he is. Father, please. Please. From today forward, God, we give. Because we want to honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's stand to our feet and just worship.